Welcome back to the podcast. If you're listening to this, I bet you're a people investor. I bet that because you just love God so much, you really love people in your own way, whatever that looks like for you. I know this is true for me. I'm a people investor. I love putting my resources, my time, my thoughts, my prayers, my God-given giftings into a woman who's sitting across from me. And the reason I love this is because I hope that God uses me to increase who God is and how God uses that person. And even though I genuinely love to invest in people, let's face it, it is not easy. It gets messy. And I can't even tell you how many times I'm like, forget it. I'm done. This did not go well. Maybe it's my fault. Maybe it's not. And I just don't want to do this anymore. Today, welcome to the podcast. We're talking about what to do when those we love and lead fail. I'm super glad you're listening. Let's get into this. You're listening to Women Speaking Truth, a podcast that inspires women to know God deeper and equips them to take the next step in their God-given callings. My name is Andy Bruce, and I'm so passionate about helping women develop their character and understand their callings that I went out and got a doctorate degree in leadership. Now I'm sharing practical tools about leadership development through a biblical lens so that God can empower and ignite ordinary women like you and I to make His impact on our world. So guess what? I just got home from spending a week with my daughter, she's my middle, on a Bahamas cruise. I gotta tell you, doing a Bahamas cruise is amazing. Doing it with my daughter, who's 13, oh my goodness, it was so much fun. So Andy and I, we've always told the kids, when you turn 13, you know, the big 1-3, pick a parent and pick a place and you got it. So it's been cool because we've really intended to do some of those kind of wild, expensive things, but something always comes up and something gets in the way and it's like, oh, we'll do it next time. But this one, I'm so glad my daughter was like, oh no, this is going to happen. I'm going to the Bahamas and I'm going with mom. So I'm coming off of a really refreshing, quiet, chill week. Now, here's what wasn't so chill is actually, no, it was good. The same week that we were in the Bahamas on the cruise is right when Hurricane Ian struck Florida. And as a result, actually, we didn't even feel hardly anything on the boat. There was a good 2.5 hours where the boat was kind of crazy. Other than that, we got an extra day on the ship. Carnival, who was our cruise line, comped everything. It was awesome. So much fun with my teenage girl. So we got back into the port in Charleston and we're driving home, which for us is about 6 hours in the car. And in the drive, as soon as we got out of the city of Charleston, my daughter's like, mom, look. And I'm like, what? Of course I'm driving and I thought something was in the road, something like hazardous. She's like, mom, look, can you see what happened while we were gone? I'm like, Jayla, what, for real? Like, spit it out. What are we talking about? She's like, fall happened while we were gone. She's like, look, mom, the trees are different and the sky is different and the weather is even different. And I looked around and I'm like, oh my goodness, Jayla, for real, fall happened while we were in the ocean on this cruise. And the reason is that we noticed it. She's like, isn't it crazy, mom? It looked completely different than this before. She's like, whoa, these are big changes. Now, here's what you and I know, and even Jayla. Those changes we knew were coming, right? Like, come on, who of us would say like, okay, it's summer and it's just going to stay summer forever? No, we knew fall was right here. We know it happens basically at that time of year, so it's not a surprise. But you know those times where it still catches you off guard? Like, whoa, the weather is so different and this is different and that's different. And that's what I want to talk about today is change, when things change. And the changes I'm going to be talking about today are negative changes. The changes result in things getting worse and people you love getting hurt and you getting hurt. fun topic, right? But here's the thing, just like we know that fall's coming right around the corner, and basically it's almost like we could plot it, well, not almost, we can plot it on our calendar, right? This is, in my opinion, true about this topic that we're talking about. We're talking about how to keep your wits about you when a woman you love and lead goes off the rails. I want to share some observations, some mistakes I've made, some things that happen in my own heart, some lessons I've learned over the years, because let's get real. We know a couple things. One, I know that if you're listening to this podcast, you and I are exactly the same. We are people investors. We are. We love to invest in people, like we believe in it with all of our being, because we see Jesus investing in people and we're like, oh, that's what he's called us to do. Here I go. Second, we know we're not always great at it, and we know it gets really hard to invest well in people. And by the way, just for clarity, when I say investing in people, so don't picture like I am her official mentor, like an official or traditional role where there's maybe a program at church and you get assigned somebody to love and lead. I mean, maybe that's true for you, but I would think for the rest of us, it's not. We just sort of find ourselves in these situations where either a young woman or a woman approaches us like, hey, I don't know, I just kind of feel drawn to you. Or you're in a conversation with her and it's just like, oh yeah, we got along really well. And we end up doing coffee together or having intentional conversations periodically, sometimes real frequently, sometimes super infrequently. But we're in this relationship because we're committed to putting our personal resources into this woman, hoping that our personal resources are going to have a return of investment. And the investment isn't to benefit us necessarily, although there's a side dish of benefit to us, of joy, of like getting to be the cheerleader on the sideline. But really what we hope is that our investment, like prayer, like time, like the cost of a cup of coffee, giving wisdom, sharing experiences, listening, a lot of listening, those kind of easy investments are going to result in that woman loving Jesus and pursuing Jesus and obeying Jesus, period. That is what we do. We invest in other women around us. So what we want to talk about is, what do we do when that investment goes south? What do we do? How do we respond? What are some guardrails so that we don't make foolish emotional decisions, maybe as a result of getting hurt or being overprotective of the person who made a dumb decision? So let's be women who keep our wits about us when the women that we love and lead go off the rails. Okay, so let's start with, here's how it typically happens. You begin investing in this woman, and it's going so well, they're receiving it, and you're giving, and you're receiving from her, and she's giving, you know what I mean? Like there's this mutual exchange, because here's the reality. If it's ever a one-sided relationship where you are doing all the investing, I don't know how sustainable that is, and even how healthy that is in the long run. Instead, in my opinion, and you know what? This could be totally based on my experiences, the culture of my local church, my bent, is a relationship where there's giving and receiving. But here's the thing, that doesn't make it equal footing. It just means that I recognize that God and the Holy Spirit are in this woman, and therefore I am fully open to learning, even having correction, receiving encouragement from this younger woman. So you begin investing in this person and they're receiving it and they're giving to you. There's this mutual exchange and you both see change. Maybe it's moderate amounts of change. Perhaps it's dramatic change. It doesn't matter. The point is God is working in this woman's life, which in turn leads you to invest more and love more and pray more and care more for this woman that God is discipling through you. But then something happens. Maybe you saw this thing coming, and maybe you didn't. Typically for me, I don't have great discernment. So typically for me, I'm like, oh my goodness, I did not see this coming. Other friends of mine who are high gifting wise and discernment and wisdom are like, oh, I saw that coming a mile away. And I'm like, you should have told me, because they can see sometimes these things coming. For me, I typically don't see the bad thing coming. And what happens is she makes decisions that can't be undone, that are sin, that go against everything that she said she wanted. Her decisions undercut what you both wanted for her life. And ultimately, her decisions result in going against God. In other words, their sin. And I don't know how to say this. Not easy sin. I mean, complex sin where people get hurt and it's going to change her for a bit. So let's talk about some examples of what that can be. So maybe there's clarity. I know I've been working with women where she has decided to move on from her husband. And I've worked with women where it's like, wait, what? I thought we were working on this. I thought you were saying that God's changing your heart toward him. Like, I thought we were moving in the right direction. And then boom, out of nowhere, she's like, so I'm seeing another guy. I'm like, what on earth would possess you to do that? And what it feels like on my end is a poor return on investment. We'll get into that in a moment. So of course, when things go weird, I work a lot with young college women or women in their 20s or like young adult or 30 or 35, you know, and particularly women who are single. And watching these women who love Jesus and are for some time committed to waiting for the person that God has for them for a spouse. And man, it is heartbreaking to watch these young women make decisions to date somebody and do more than that with guys who are not believers and have no intention of even being open to that. And I'm sitting across being like, my jaw on the table. Why on earth would you make this decision? It's eating you alive and you don't care about that. Again, these are decisions that are going to have long-term consequences, particularly I'm talking particularly when there's not repentance, and on and on and on these decisions can go, right? So when we're on the other side of this, we're going to experience, you and I, a sense of fear or worry for the person, anxiety, a sense of loss. And I want to say sometimes even a bit of anger. Because we're so emotionally invested in the woman and into how she loves Jesus. And we know that her love for God isn't a fluke. And here she is kind of at a big crossroad. So let's talk about what we do when the woman we love and lead fail and seem to botch their calling. So that can look like major sin, major wrong thinking. When they're deceived or they deceive others. When their secret life comes barreling out and their duplicity is exposed, ooh, those are hard moments. How do you, the one who is loving and leading, handle it? And again, rather than emotionally and mentally going off the rails with her, what are the guardrails to keep us from spiraling? Number one, the place that she's at is critical in her personal discipleship. She has to learn to find God when she's failed him. I'm going to say that one more time. She has to learn to find God when she's failed him. And you and I both know that it's not failure per se. So I use this word carefully and cautiously. But you and I also both know when we've botched our own relationships with people and with God, I'm telling you, it feels exactly like failure. And as her mentor and friend, here's what we want to do. We want to rush in and save her. We do. We want to relieve her of the pain and undo some of her decisions for her. But as much as you might want to jump in and save her, don't. Because at the end of the day, it's her relationship with Jesus. And part of discipling women is loving them when they pull a Peter and go cutting off somebody's ear, or pulling a David when they say with their lips that they just want God, but they choose the affair, or pulling a Moses when they make rash and hasty, crazy decisions out of emotion and throw stone tablets at rocks and they totally just screw things up. But here's the thing. With Peter, Jesus told him to put his sword back in the sheath. He gave direction to Peter of what to do next, but he left the doing of it up to him. And with David, Nathan the prophet said, here's what God has for you, but here's what you did. And with Moses, his emotions went hog wild for a bit. But the next day, he told the people about their sin and then told them how to get back to God. So what do we do, you and I? How do we help her learn to find God after she feels like she totally failed him? By the way, can you remember when you were in these shoes? Oh my goodness, like even right now, I'm flooded with a particular memory. Oh my gosh. Talk about stupidity in motion. I was 20 or 21 years old, right around there. I loved Jesus. I was in ministry. I was serving on staff at my local church. I was in Bible college at the time. Loved God. That wasn't the issue. It's my own brokenness. Now that, my friend, was the issue. And so keep this in mind. As this happened, whatever the poor, crazy, sinful decision is not the issue. Like making her relationship with God the issue is probably not the issue. Although it looks like it and it feels like it, that was not true for me and other women that I've watched making these decisions. Instead, what's behind and what's driving the stupidity is my brokenness. It's her brokenness that for the time, it's trumping and it's in the driver's seat rather than her love for God. And guess what? When our brokenness or immaturity is in the driver's seat rather than our love and obedience for God, this is just called immaturity, where we can't do what we want to do. This is what Paul would say, right? Like, why can't I do what I want to do? Well, because there's in that aspect immaturity or brokenness or just plain the evil one having a heyday. And I remember for me making a really, oh gosh, crazy, stupid decision. And heck yeah, there were consequences to it, where it undid a couple relationships for some time. But mostly the relationship that I had with myself, it was like, oh my goodness, the floodgates were wide and open about how could I do this? Why would I be that stupid? If I were in her shoes, I wouldn't forgive me. So I bet you like that friendship's gone on and on and on. Because early on in a person's relationship with God, and I mean where there's not spiritual maturity yet. So a woman could be 70 years old and not at spiritual maturity. When that takes place, when there's a big sinful issue, man, it does it wreak havoc with their lies from the enemy. So being mindful of that, that the brokenness, the stupid decision is made not because probably of her thoughts and reactions to God, but rather her brokenness is in the driver's seat and it doesn't actually reflect most of the time on her love for God. She's like, I didn't do it. Now, if there's serious lack of repentance, now we're talking about a different thing. Okay, so there's one common theme that we could do. Tell the person about her sin and how to move toward God. I mean, that's what we saw with David. That's what we saw with Moses. That's what we saw with Peter. Is somebody came in and they said, yep, you have seriously, seriously screwed up. And I want to ask you, do you have the guts and the courage to say that? Don't you dare try to reduce the pain. God's going to use that pain. It's that pain that's going to lead her to repentance. Instead, she needs somebody who's going to be really honest with her to say, yes, you have really made some decisions here and they're not good. And then tell her how to move toward God. And that's our role when we love, when those that we love and lead fail. We tell them their sin and we tell them how to move toward God. And it sounds like this for me, babe, you have hurt a lot of people, including yourself. Have you talked this out with God? Or my friend, you turned your back on God. Turn back around to Him. You know what it looks like for repentance. Where is that? Has that happened? If yes, walk me through it. Where were you? What happened? What did you say? What did you sense God saying back? What happened after that conversation with God? If it hasn't happened, I'm like, so what's stopping you? Is there anything in you that wants to repent? You probably already know the answer to this question, my friend. At the end of the day, what's your choice probably going to be? Asking these questions, not long lectures, not long sermons, but really giving opportunity for our friend to have voice to what's really happening in her. Second, let the natural consequences be the consequences. I'm going to say that one more time. Let the natural consequences that's going to happen because of her sin be the consequences. It's not my job to punish her, thank God. But it is my job to help her see that sin is not free or cheap. It's costly and it always takes more than what we counted on. Now, when we're talking about a leader in a ministry that screwed up or a major violation against other people, listen, obviously there's more to it. And you walk through that slowly with pastors or leaders who are hopefully full of grace and truth and who have done lots of church discipline before. But typically, for the women that we just love and lead and disciple, our flesh may want to create a type of punishment so that she is put in her place. And I know that sounds weird to say, and maybe on your end, you're like, I wouldn't do that. And I want to say, I wonder if this happens more than what we realize, and what we do is kind of suppress or suffocate that thought. But here's what it sounds like. Well, I hope more people do find out. No, you need to go tell those people. You need to tell your mom and dad what happened. And you know what? Sometimes those things do need to happen. Other times we're giving the person some direction or some guidance because we know that they're going to face more consequences with those. Other times it looks like this. If repentance happens real fast, we're like, whoa, 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 whoa. You haven't suffered enough to just go ahead and receive forgiveness. And maybe you're right about that, but maybe you're like, no, to the level and extent that you have hurt other people, you need to feel that longer or from more people. So man, those little sneaky thoughts and motivations where we want her put in her place, I'm telling you, they're sneaky and they're quiet motivations, and listen for them. And then if you recognize them, remember, putting her in her place, that's God's role. He is perfect at discipline. And rather than creating some type of penance that she needs to pay, we let the natural consequences of her behavior be the consequences. And don't reduce those consequences. Don't mitigate those consequences. Don't attempt to let her think that she doesn't need to go have that conversation, or maybe doesn't need to take communion for a little bit, or doesn't need to go to, if she's serving at your local church, you know, to go have a conversation with that ministry leader. Let those natural consequences be the consequences. Just like with our kids, we're not like, oh, you did something really stupid at school and I don't know, hurt someone, we're not going to be like, okay, it's okay if you don't go have a follow-up conversation with that person. No way. As a parent, we're like, you need to go do this, because this is what repentance does. It takes full responsibility. You need to go to the teacher or write the teacher a quick letter to be like, hey, here's what I did. I'm really sorry. As a parent, I know that the follow through of those things is how to take real and full responsibility. Now, of course, what we don't mean is not more responsibility than what needs to be taken, but even asking that woman, what does it look like to take responsibility right now? Well, what about that person? What about that? What about with God? And letting her, asking her the questions so that she can assess, no, I don't think I need to take responsibility because this. Okay. Or being like, really? You don't think that would have hurt her feelings? You know what I mean? Like helping her take real responsibility and letting the natural consequences of her behavior be the consequences. Hey friends, if you're listening to this podcast, here's what I know about you. One, you love God, and two, you love God's word. It was about 7 or 8 or 9 years ago, me and a really good friend, Melissa Dunn, who's also my ministry partner, wrote and taught a Bible study called the Book of Job. If you're looking for a Bible study that's going to go deeper and really show you who is God, especially God, like we see in the book of Job, who, let's just be honest, does strange and kind of terrifying, peculiar things to a guy named Job. But here's the thing, even though, yeah, the book of Job, it's no walk in the park. It is difficult. It is peculiar, and it's a bit frightening. But here's what we know. God shows up uncharacteristically to a man named Job and his friends. And here's what I've seen God do over and over and over again with women who gather around God's word and sincerely study the book of Job to know who this God is. God shows up uncharacteristically to them too. So if you're at all interested, I want to give you 2 ways to plug into the Book of Job Bible study by Melissa Dunn. First, you could go to truthgroups.com/store, and you're going to see a couple options to purchase or check out the Bible study on the Book of Job. Or head over to Melissa Dunn's YouTube channel and search Job Bible Study, Melissa Dunn, and it's going to pop right up. Whatever you do, we love when women gather with her people around the Word of God, because we firmly believe God wants to show up uncharacteristically to you too. Lastly, you love her from the sidelines. This one's really hard for me personally. I'm not only an investor, but a loyalist. And even if I'm also out of sight, out of mind, so maybe I don't look like a loyalist also, but there, it's true. And maybe it just demonstrates itself differently. But for me personally, this last one is hard because it feels painful. So here's what the last one is. You love her from the sidelines. Now, listen carefully to this one, because this may or may not apply to every situation. It's just something that I've learned over the years when being in these kinds of situations with women. You were in the race with her before she made a big blunder, right? You were in the race with her. You were running alongside her. You were supporting her and encouraging her and challenging her. But she made a decision to stop running, or to end her race, or to sideline her race, or to change her race. And it's because of her decision that she changed the relationship with you. Do you know what I mean? Like, if I'm in tight relationship with someone, and this has totally happened a number of times, but I'm thinking of one particular one where I invested in this young woman for years. I led her to Christ. I baptized her, Later, same was true with her sibling and her mom. Like, I was tightly involved in her life and in her family's life, and would meet together for long stretches of time every week. Eventually, she met a guy, and things changed with her and us, and she moved in with him. And along the way, I was like, hey, you get what you're doing, right? Like, where's this guy with God? And she had reasons and excuses and then totally avoided me. She made a decision to end her race with Jesus and with me. Therefore, because of her decisions, she changed the relationship with me. Now, that doesn't mean that there's no relationship anymore. In fact, in this particular case, there's actually strong new relationship, meaning for a while there just wasn't anymore. And that's reflective of letting the consequences be the consequences. And nowadays, I actually kind of ran into her at this place, and my husband and I were with her and ended up just sitting with her for a long time. And it was really cool because she told her mom later, "Mom, Andy and Andy really, gosh, it makes me emotional, really love me. And not just because of where I am or where I'm not with God." And her mom texted me and then actually called a couple days later to be like, "Hey, that made such an impact on this girl." Now, just because of that doesn't mean I swoop in to try to pick up where we left off. Because guess what? She doesn't want to be where we left off. The relationship changed. A mistake I've made a number of times is pretending that things are the same with this girl when they're not. Because it's easier to just try to make her comfortable and make me feel comfortable and accept her and make me feel better about that. If we could just pretend that those things happened and pretend like things are the same when they're not. Again, it's my attempt to make her feel more comfortable and accepted by me, but it's also my attempt to make me feel more comfortable with the whole thing. And sometimes we talk about what happened, but I talk about it as if she's still running next to me. And instead, I've had to learn to just gently, but honestly, change my language to make clear she's not running next to me like we were before, because she's made decisions to change the context. And over time, I've learned that a really crucial part of discipleship is the process of letting her find God when she's failed him and when she's ready. And this doesn't happen when I pretend that the relationship hasn't changed. So rather than pretending that everything is right back to normal so that we both feel better, I've learned to slow it down. Rather than paint the picture that existed before her blunder and sin, I've realized that my job is to help her see how things have changed and to ask her questions. For example, like with that woman I was just talking about a minute ago, to be like, "So I know that things have changed for you. Where are you at these days?" But notice, even inserting that first part of, "I know things have changed for you. Where are you at these days?" And by being like, "Hey, I mean, if you don't want to talk about it, it's totally fine. But I know a lot's changed with your relationship with God. How did that happen? Are you able to see that? Or are you able to explain it?" And asking, "Yeah, I know that you were really resistant to repentance. So does that still feel like where you are?" And she's like, "Yeah, like, I don't think that there's the need for repentance because I think God loves me. Or I'm not sure if there is a God." But what I've learned to do is to pretend, or not to pretend, that things are right back where they are. Instead, to be really honest, to let the natural consequences be the consequences for her. No more, but no less. And also to help her see how to reconnect with God after she feels like she's failed him. And I know that women along the journey for me have let me do these things. I'm so grateful that they let me suffer a little bit, suffered and talked it through with me, but not tried to just rush me through a repentance process or make sure everything's just fine and get me back to normal as quick as possible, because that's what's easier and way more comfortable. Instead, as I think about how God's trained me and disciplined me, He's good with the slow, and He's really good when things are uncomfortable. And in fact, that's where I've experienced Him the most. So I don't know where you're at, but I do hope that when you are investing in people, and I know you are, that you love her enough to point her to God, to not jump in and rescue her too quick, to love her from the sidelines if she's chosen to end or disrupt her race, and to let the natural consequences be the consequences. All right, my friends, care about you so much and can't wait already until next week.